And let us have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that you're our dad, you're our father. Some of us were brought up without a father, or maybe, sad to say, a father who just didn't know how to be a father. But you're our father, and may we never equate our upbringing with our father's to your being our father. You are perfect. And you said very clearly, if you as a father are evil, how much more will my heavenly father give to you that which is good? You see, you are the best father. So we pray you give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, we could all say amen. The title that I have here is Sanctification and Sensitivity. And we're talking about Jacob here. So we're in Genesis chapter 32. And if you recall last week, we talked about the parallel of the spiritual and the natural. The angels in the spiritual realm were camping out next to Jacob in the natural realm, in his camp. And we spoke somewhat about there's a warfare going on, a holy warfare of bad angels, they call demons, and good angels. So if you haven't heard that tape, go to the website and you'll hear it, and it'll help you understand a little bit where we're going with this. So here's the backstory. Jacob, as you know, ran for his life from his brother, who was going to kill him for deceiving his father, making believe that he was Esau, so that his father Isaac, who was blind, gave the blessing to Jacob, thinking he was Esau. Esau finds out about it, and Esau says, once my father dies, you're done. I'm going to kill you. Jacob, from his mother's counsel, runs to Haran, 500 miles north, to his uncle Laban. So on his way there, he gets a vision at Bethel from the Lord. And the Lord gave him a vision of a ladder and angels going up and down the ladder from earth to heaven. And God was at the top. And he spoke and he said, through you, all the descendants are going to be blessed. I'm going to make you a great nation and you're going to be blessed. And we went into reference of the book of John where Jesus said he was the ladder. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He connects heaven to the earth. So he had to build a nation. He had to build a nation because out of that nation, the 12 tribes come. And out of that one tribe called Judah would come the Messiah, Jesus. And through Jesus, all of his descendants would be blessed. He was talking about a spiritual blessing as well as a natural population of a blessing. So I always want to see the spiritual understanding in the natural. So Jacob goes to Haran. He gets there. He sees this beautiful woman by the name of Rachel, and she happens to be his uncle's daughter. Laban is the uncle. And so he goes to Laban, and Laban says, sure, you could stay here. And so Jacob says, oh, I want to marry this beautiful daughter of yours. He says, okay, you can, but you have to work for me for 7 years, and then you could have her. So he works for 7 years, and he says, okay, give me mine. And Laban says, okay, you could, but let's have a little party first. They have some celebration, and it's at night now. And so he goes into the tent to claim his bride. And in the morning, he wakes up and he sees that it's not Rachel. It's Rachel's older sister, Leah. And he comes out and he says, you deceived me. What did you do? And he said, well, it's not customary for us to marry the younger ahead of the older. Didn't justify it. But he said, but I'll tell you what, Laban. Laban says to Jacob, I'll give you Rachel as well, but you got to work for me another 7 years. But I'll give it to her. Right now, I'll give her to you right now. So you'll have two. So he says, okay. So he works now. He's been there 14 years. And he's finished with that 7 year for Rachel. And God has prospered him and blessed Jacob and blessed Laban because of Jacob. And the point that I wanted to make last week was that God will bless the people around you when you're following God. They're going to be serendipity, so to speak. They're going to be receiving because you are of God. And we've seen that example of when the Ark of the Covenant was put in Obed's home. His home was blessed. And David said, where's the Ark? It's in Obed's home. And he said, and Obed is being blessed. He said, all right, let's get that Ark here. You are the temple of God. I am the temple of God. The Ark is you, and God is inside of you. And where you go on your job or even in your home, you are going to be a blessing to people without them even being saved. Because God is going to bless you and he's going to bless your surroundings. That's not a prosperity teaching. That's a principle. It doesn't say that you won't get challenged. It doesn't say that you're not going to go through a sanctification process. But it does say that God blesses those who honor him. The other example was Joseph. Joseph was thrown into slavery into a house called Potiphar. And Potiphar, who was his master, his household was blessed. And clearly it says Potiphar's household was blessed because of Joseph. And so there's a principle there that God will bless those around you if you're walking with the Lord and serving him. Now, 20 years had passed with Jacob, because after those 14 years, Laban seen that he was being blessed because of Jacob, and he said, I discern that God is blessing me because of you, so stay with me. Name your wages. And he says, I see that God is blessing you because of me, but this is what we'll do. I'll take all of the spotted lambs and goats, and you'll take all of the solid colors. And whatever is produced out of the spotted and striped lambs and goats will be mine. So Laban said, yeah, that sounds like a good deal because there's not many of those around. So they separated the spotted and striped goats and sheep, and Laban had his big flock. But over time, those 6 years, from 14 years to 20 years, God blessed Jacob's spotted and striped lambs and goats. So much so that Laban's flock, the solid colors, were diminishing. They weren't repopulating. What did Jacob do? He put some striped, like bamboo shoots, in front of the mating lambs and goats as they were drinking water. Now, that had no physiological type of or scientific type of method. You know, they're looking at stripes and now they're going to produce striped babies. No, it doesn't work that way. He did that, and God honored that because God was blessing him. So much to the point that these spotted and striped animals overpopulated the solid ones, and the solid ones were now diminishing to nothing. And so Laban's sons said, what's going on? This man, Jacob, he stole all of our sheep. We have no more of an inheritance. And it tells us that Laban no longer looked at Jacob as being the man that God would use to bless him, but he was the man now that God was taking away his sheepfold, his inheritance. So he no longer looked at Jacob favorably, it tells us. And so Jacob understood this, and he said, I think it's time to go home. And God spoke to him. God said, now go back. Go back 500 miles to Beersheba. Beersheba is Canaan. Canaan is the promised land that God has given Israel. That's where Jerusalem is and all the other nations. That was the place where Jesus was going to come. Later on, we'll speak about Joshua, how he entered, yet with Moses' crew, they didn't enter. But we'll get to that when we get to that. So the Lord says to Jacob, go back. And it was time. Jacob was ready to go back because he was no longer having favor with his uncle Laban. There was some hostility. So he cuts out In the daytime, in the middle of the day, when Laban is out shearing the flocks, days away. And so when Laban comes back, he says, where's Jacob? Where's my wife? Where's my grandchildren? And it was told him that Jacob, he took off days ago with everything. So Laban gets on his, I guess, camels. I don't know if they had horses. I don't think so. He gets on his camel with the whole crew. He comes after Jacob. And Jacob says, well, I was afraid that you were going to now take away my inheritance. That's why I left. And he said, you took my wife. Not my wife. You took my children, my grandchildren. And also someone stole my little gods. And so he says, Jacob, wherever your little gods are found, because we didn't steal any of that, let them be put to death. Lo and behold, his wife Rachel, she was the one that took these little gods. And so now Laban is searching high and low in all of the tents, looking for his little god. Keep in mind, Jacob made a statement, wherever it's found, that person will be killed. So now Rachel knows that her father's coming to look for that little god. And so she sits on it in the tent. And so Laban comes in, and she says, excuse me, Dad, it's my monthly. I can't get up right now. And he falls for it. Meanwhile, like I said, she had the false god underneath her her backside there. And so he leaves, and Jacob says, oh, you got all this, you made this big move for nothing. And they make a covenant at that point. Not to come after each other, and let's have a peace covenant. And so now that's the end of Laban. And so now Jacob is ready to go back to Beersheba and face his brother Esau, who 20 years earlier promised that he was dead for stealing his birthright and deceiving his father and taking the blessing from the father. So Jacob decides, Lord, let me do this. And what he does is, he said, I'll send all of these gifts ahead of me to meet Esau, my brother. But first, I'm going to send my men just to feel them out and let Esau know that I'm coming back and I'm coming back rich. So he's hoping he's able to buy off his brother to get forgiveness by sending these presents. So we pick up that story in verse 3 and 5 of Genesis 32. So Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. That's where I've been for 20 years. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. But notice how he presents. He says in verse 4, thus your servant Jacob. He doesn't say your brother, your kin. So he's humbling himself to that point by saying, I'm yours, I'm your servant, and I'm coming back to serve. And I find that very interesting because when you approach people with humility, you'll get more with honey than you will with vinegar. He would get more with saying, I'm your servant, than saying, hey, big bro, little bro is back. Oh, yeah, little bro, I got something to tell you here. So he said, I'm your servant. And isn't that what Jesus said? The greatest of you shall become a servant of all. Servanthood. Humility, hear me out, church. Humility is your greatest asset. It's your greatest protection. And we could all relate to that. You could know when you try to get control over something, you try to hold it down and you try to make it happen, or you, hey, that's mine. You're not better than me. It's going to cause some kind of hostility. You're going to fight for being number one. But on the other hand, if you're following Jesus, and you give up your rights, not to be a doormat, not to say you should never say nothing, but to understand you get more as a servant than you do with trying to crack the whip. Can I get an amen? So Jesus said, the greatest shall become a servant of all. So now in verse 6, the messengers return to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So that sounds like bad news. Look out, Esau. Look out, Jacob. Esau is coming. He's not coming alone. He's coming with 400 men, and they're saddled up, and they're coming. So who could think what would happen at the end? And we'll talk about that in a week or two. So Jacob decides, well, prudence and prayer. That's what works. Prudence is, it tells us in Proverbs, the prudent man sees the evil coming and he hides himself. He does something about it. But the naive goes forward and suffers the consequences for it. You see, God has called his church to be prudent. We need to see what's down the road. You get all spiritual minded. God's going to take care of it all. And come on, have faith, brother. No. The word says he doesn't work, doesn't eat. So it's kind of like we got to be physical because we live here, prudent. But on the other hand, you need prayer because you can go to both extremes. You can get so spiritually minded, earthly good, or you could be so spiritual, earthly minded that you never pray. So there's a combination. So what does he do? Let's see. Verse 7 through 8. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. He makes two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. So he had a good plan here. He said, if Esau is coming at me and coming for me, I'm going to make it so that he's occupied with the first company, so that when the second company, who's a distance away, starts coming up because he's heading to that land, they can scatter and escape. So how many want to be in the first company? He had no volunteers, but he did say, you go and you go. Anyway, but that was a good plan. That was a prudent plan. Now, he says in verses 9 through 12, so Jacob says now in prayer. He makes the plan, and now he prays. He says, O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. So he's holding God to his promise. And he says in verse 10, I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For I came only with a staff, and I crossed the Jordan River. And now I have become two companies. I'm huge. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and my mothers with their children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to number. So the first thing we want to unpack here is his humility in verse 10. He says, I'm unworthy. I came over the Jordan River with nothing, just a staff, a stick. And now I'm coming back with a flock that is beyond number and with people that is so productive. I have so much from you. He's given God the glory. And I believe that's a pattern for us to pray too. First of all, we have to believe and forget not God's benefits. He didn't forget where he came from. He didn't forget where he was now. He gave God all the glory, and I believe that's the first place of prayer. Because when we think we got so much that we don't need prayer, and it was your own strength, you're making a big mistake. Proverbs 10:22 says, it is he that maketh rich, and he makes no sorrow for it. He blesses us, and it's he that does it. But if we start thinking we're made, self-made man or women, you're not going to even pray to the Lord. So here he says, Lord, it's been you. You've been faithful. You have blessed me so much. And Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons all of your sins. Hallelujah. You may be poor in the sense of the natural, but you are rich if your sins are forgiven. You don't have to walk as if you're a nobody. You belong to Jesus Christ. you are a son of God. Now, it's a mental reforming of your thoughts. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If God be for us, that's what we have to say. You're shining shoes. Oh, how humiliating. Picture Jesus next to you, shining shoes with you. What a privilege. It's not your status that makes you valuable. It's how God sees you. So it says, don't forget, he's forgiven all of your sins. Continuing on in that thought in Psalm 103, he pardons all your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and kindness, compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He satisfies. He does. By the grace of God, I don't know how long you've been walking with the Lord, but he'll satisfy. You feel like a youth. Now, by the grace of God, I feel young. Amen. You don't look that young, Pastor. It doesn't matter what I look like. I feel young in my heart because I got Jesus Christ. We haven't changed. You ever see, it's so true, you know. How many of us here, you know, 20 years have passed, you still think like you're 15 years old. You know, you still think you're 20, until you start working out. And then until you start doing heavy lifting, whatever, you say, oh, man, my back. Oh, you know, it's true. But we're thinking like we're still young women or young men. It's a shame, though, when you start seeing an old man driving a Corvette, you know, trying to act like he's still, you know, 20 or the woman who's, you know, 65, you know, trying to wear, you know, tight jeans. And you're like, okay, you know, you're a little past that. But in the heart, in the spirit. In the heart, in the spirit. You don't get old. Praise the Lord. Forget not none of his benefits. The next point I want to make is also found in that verse 10. It says that I crossed the Jordan, and now I've become two companies. So the Jordan River, years later, represents the old life dying, and the new life in the promised land, the abundant life of God and his spirit. Moses and the crew could not get in for 40 years because they had no faith. They didn't believe God. They came up to the Jordan River and they couldn't cross. So the Jordan River is symbolic to the abundant life, which is on the other side, which is called Canaan. And God was going to give Moses and all of the people there this abundant life, but they had no faith. So now that whole generation dies off for 40 years. And Joshua is now going to take them across the Jordan River. Once they get across the Jordan River, and how they get across the Jordan River, would be the priests who carry God, the ark. As soon as they step into this water, this raging river, it would part. So they had to step out with God on faith. The priests took the ark, they carried it on poles, and they put their feet in the water, and the water, the Jordan River, stops. They cross, and they stay right in the middle, the priests, with the Ark of the Covenant, which is God. The picture is, when God is in the middle of your life, you're going to walk on dry land. You're going to walk and have the abundant life. But God always has to be the center. The ark was the center of Israel. So this was with Joshua. So all the people crossed. And then the ark and the priest followed last. And so the point was, when you get there, put 12 stones back into the middle of the river as a memorial to remember what God has done and that you're starting a new life. To confirm that even more, they had to be circumcised at that point, which represents their new life. The old, foreskin is cut off, and now it's the new life. That was God's covenant he made with Abraham. So now they're the people of God again with a new life. And what did they do? They went to Jericho. They conquered. They just kept conquering, conquering, conquering. That's the picture of us. When we follow Christ And we keep him centered. You're going to cross the Jordan River and have an abundant life. You're going to conquer those enemies of fear in your life and those strongholds. Guaranteed. If he is God, he will do it. Can I get an amen? Amen. But faith is so important. The covenant that you make with the Lord. Circumcision then. I'm glad we don't have to do it now. But baptism represents that. The old you is dead, buried in the water, the 12 stones. And the new you comes up. They also had to have 12 stones on dry land in the land of Canaan to remember. The Jordan River. Sanctification and sensitivity has a big part. Keep in mind, Jacob is crossing the Jordan River going up north. He's leaving Canaan. He's leaving the promised land. And he's going because of the consequences of his sin. His lying. His brother's now going to kill him. That happened 20 years before this story, right? So he reminds the Lord that I left and I crossed the Jordan with nothing in my hand. But he wasn't walking in the promises of God in the land of Canaan. But now he's going back. He's going backwards. But why? Because of the consequences of his sin. The Bible is clear. We reap what we sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. You and I have a choice now. As young Christians, middle-aged, older Christians, sow to the spirit. Put your mind on the spiritual things. Put God first, and you will reap the abundant life. Jacob was reaping his flesh. He had to run. What does God do with Christians? We're saved. Jacob had the vision in Bethel. He's heading out there. He's saved. He crossed, but he was reaping his consequences. God was sensitizing him to his sin of deceitfulness. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. When you and I come out of the world and we're following with the Lord, most of our minds of sinning are desensitized. We don't see, we don't experience the hurt that we caused to others and also what's happening to us. We just learn to be accustomed to it. I remember hearing the story of Alan Redpath. And I think it was him, and he was in a restaurant with someone, and it was a low light place. The lights were low, dim, and they couldn't read the menu. And the other person, I can't read this. He said, "Well, just wait a few minutes. Your eyes will adjust to the darkness." And that's a spiritual application. When we start living in sin so much, we adjust, we adapt to say, "This is normal. This is okay." We lose our sensitivity. Jacob had to be taught a lesson. God is sanctifying each one of us. And he wants to desensitize, or he wants to sensitize our desensitization towards sin. And what was Jacob's desensitized sin? He was a deceitful person. He was a liar. He did that to his father and he did that to his brother. So what happens? He goes to Laban, and what does Laban do to him? He deceives him. He gives the older daughter for the younger. And not only that, but for all of his years, Laban was always trying to be trickery on him. But during those years, Jacob was getting closer to God. I believe during those 20 years, he became sensitized to his own sin and started to live an honest life. How do I know that? Well, when you go to Genesis 31, verse 6, and Jacob is now ready to leave Laban with his wives, he's explaining to his wives in Genesis 31, 6, he says, "You know that I have served your father with all my strength." This is 20 years now. "Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. See, Laban was Jacob 20 years ago. Jacob is learning a pretty strict lesson here. He became honest again. He became honest, and he started relying on God. If you can recall, before you came to the Lord, you didn't think twice about lying. I don't know about you. Stretching the truth. Looking out for number one. Those things just, hey, this is the way. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. But, you know, and you're just not sensitized to the evil that it brings upon others and even upon yourself. But hallelujah, God is teaching us. He says, you're going to learn to be more sensitive and holy like me. You're going to learn to see how that sin that you're committing is hurting other people. He's going to turn it on us. Now, I'm not saying he does that constantly. We would be broken. We would be smashed because there's so much bad seed that I have sown in my past. If he brings that all to teach me a lesson at once, I'm done. But he does it in segments. He does it a little at a time. Did you know there's a prison policy called VOM, which means Victim Offender Mediation? And what they do is, if the person who's the offender in prison agrees with the victim, let's say the victim was raped or what have you, or even the victim was a mother and her son or daughter was murdered by a gang buster or whatever, that prison person will come to the table in prison with the victim who was hurt, and they'll have a mediator who will interview them. There's a process and allow the questions. For what reason? To sensitize the offender who committed that sin against the person. Because now the mother comes in, you don't know what you did. You took my wife. You took my child. I'm in this pain. I didn't realize. I didn't know. You become sensitized to the sin that you did. The destruction that you see what's going on today. Destroying people's homes. Destroying people's businesses. They have no idea that his person worked all their life for that business and now it's burnt down to nothing. Desensitized. They just don't see it of the pain. So in this prison policy, both the person who is the victim gets healed too by maybe finding some closure to it. You know, why did you do it? And the person can now respond. So this is a policy that happens, and I believe the Lord does that for me and you too. He allows us to sense the pain that I sin caused others. Adultery. What pain that causes the husband or the wife. Lying, cheating, whatever it may be. What pain that causes the other person. And the Lord says, you're saved, you're my child. But I want to help you understand and hate that sin and change. And so if you're going through some stuff and it seems like, well, you know, I'm starting to reap some of the things I've sown. Get on your knees and say, God, please forgive me. Help me, Lord. I don't need any more of this. I get the lesson. Please, Lord. And he'll give you grace. He always does. But there is a sanctification process that goes on as a Christian. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you, but with me and my wife, it's getting uncanny. We say the same thing at the same time. We get hungry at the same time. We eat at the same pace. My little wife, she can eat, let me tell you. However, the two become one. As husbands, if you're nasty, if you're hard-nosed, guess what? You're going to produce that in your wife. And if the wife, on the other hand, is that way towards her husband, you're going to get those results from him. That's why to be a servant, understand that this person is given to you as a stewardship for him. Your children are for him. You don't own them. You can become desensitized to the blessing that God has given you, or maybe you don't even have it. You know, you go into marriage thinking, hey, this is great. You know, get married. And then all of a sudden, oh, hey, she don't put the cap on the toothpaste, but Esther does. Or, you know, there's hair in the brush or whatever it may be. Or, hey, he doesn't pick up his socks. What? Don't pick up your socks? What did your mother teach you? I'm trying, Esther. No. What occurs is that you think that you got it all. You become a Christian. I'm good. I'm saved, yes. But the Lord wants you to be holy. He wants to change your character. You can't follow Christ without him changing your character and sensitizing you to what's right and what's wrong. So, he learned that lesson. He told his wives that, I've been honest, but your father has been changing my wages 10 times now. He's no longer that way, Jacob. He's been depending on God. He's learning not to allow the old man to dominate his life. And so now he's ready to cross the Jordan back into the promised land. We'll get to that next time. But notice he prays here in verse 11 and 12. He says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. You said, for you people who have children, you make a promise to your kid, and they'll remember. You said, and they remember the promises that you make. And so Jacob is saying to the father, you said you were going to bless me and prosper me. And that's a good prayer, to pray God's promises as his children. Father, you said if I put you first, you're going to take care of all of my material things. In fact, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first. You said, if I put you first, you're going to meet my needs. You're going to take care of me. Now, that's faith. But that's how the Father wants us to believe. Hold him to the promise. And he will. He does it. How many could say amen to that? He doesn't say that it's always going to be easy, but he will take care of your needs, not your greeds, but your needs. But he prayed a petition prayer. And the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, but everything prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Be anxious, but with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. He will provide. But it's a challenge for us because he wants us to believe him in faith and trust him. 13 through 21. So he spent the night there after his prayer, and he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls. Notice he's putting male and female just so they could reproduce. 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. And he said to his servants, this is what you're going to say. So he's got three waves of all of these gifts. Count them up. I didn't count them up. And he says, this is what I want each wave to do. Pass on before me and put a space between these droves. And he commanded the one in the front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you, and he asks you, saying, hey, to whom do these belong, and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong, then the first drove is to say this, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. This is what they've got to say. Then he commanded also the second one to say the same thing, and the third one to say the same thing. And all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. Verse 20. So what he was trying to do, he was trying to soften his brother's anger. Let them come with one jaw. Wow. Another one? Wow. A third? Maybe we could talk about this, Esau. That's Jacob. That's what Esau is thinking. But notice it says in verse 20, "And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him," Jacob's saying here, "with the present that goes before him. Then afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. Write down presence, penance, and perhaps. The word "I will appease him" is actually the word atonement. And in Leviticus 17, it's said 102 times. The word is kephar that he used, appease, kephar. And that word actually means propitiation, atonement, forgiveness, cover over. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement," kephar, appeasement, "for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement," kephar, appeasement. He was trying to make atonement for his sin through presence. We do that too, especially if you come from Catholicism. You think by penance, somehow you're going to have your sins all forgiven, and perhaps when you see his face, he'll forgive you. It doesn't work that way. It has to be only Jesus Christ. You are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself and not of works, lest any man should boast. God is appeased, atoned for our sins through Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly tells us in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Jacob didn't know that his brother Esau would be appeased, that his brother Esau would forgive him of his sin. He said, perhaps. But yet the Bible says to me, if you believe in Jesus Christ, it's assured. There's no perhaps. If you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you believe totally in his atonement, it's not your works, brothers and sisters. It's not your penance. It's not your suffering. Or maybe I'm suffering for my sins. God will find satisfaction in that, and he'll forgive me. That's not how you get forgiven. You get forgiven by having faith. Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ." Justified, the penalty for my sin, which one day we're all going to stand before God, but if you're forgiven, you won't stand to get your sins forgiven. Not forgiven, but accounted for. If you think that somehow you can be reincarnated, as some beliefs think, that, okay, I'm bad in this life, but I'll come back again, it's a form of penance. It's a form of you earning it somehow until finally you're not going to come back with, they believe if you come back with no hands, you were a thief in the life before, and now you're paying the price and the penalty for your sins, so you're born with no hands. That's what the Hindus believe, or no feet, or whatever it may be, no tongue. You're somehow paying for your past sins until you get perfected. Even within Catholicism, and I was brought up Catholic, and this has nothing to do, there are people who are saved in Catholicism, get that right. But the system is wrong. And the system is, some way, somehow, if you sin, you could pay for your sins by going to purgatory. Purgatory is in the middle ground, you see. So you'll burn in purgatory for a little bit until you pay for that sin, and then you go to heaven. False, false, false. Jesus never talked about purgatory. It's a deceit of the enemy. The devil would love you to keep on sinning, thinking somehow that, okay, I could keep doing it. I'll just go to purgatory for a couple of thou, and then I'll go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. That's a lie. There's no purgatory. Say amen if you're with me, church. Jacob thought that he could pay for his sin against his brother with all of these gifts. But praise be to Jesus Christ, we don't. I'm going to be closing with these thoughts here. John chapter 3, verse 33 to 8. You know the story. Nicodemus, very religious man. They fast twice a week. They pray all the time. These were the holy men of back then. And this man Nicodemus came to him at night asking Jesus the question. And Jesus, he says, how do you get born again? And Jesus said this to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you were born again, born from above, born anew, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't get to heaven. And Nicodemus started thinking naturally, and he says, how can a man be born when he's old? How's that going to happen? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and come out again, can he? And Jesus answered, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, that is, humanly speaking, we see when a woman is about to have a baby, what happens? The water breaks. Unless you are born, humanly speaking, as a man or a woman, of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, nor do you control it or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. I want to ask you the questions. You don't have to doubt that you're born again. You don't need lightning to strike you. What you need to recognize is that you're a sinner. You blew it. Your past and time in the future, you believe I'm not going to be perfect in the future. But he says if you accept Jesus Christ as the penalty for your sin, you are justified. Not because you made all these promises, but you understand there's a difference between following God and struggling and following God and loving your sin. There has to be an awareness. You maybe been desensitized, thinking, hey, he doesn't mind. God don't mind. Yeah, I could, I could still steal a little bit. I could shack up with this woman or this guy, and, he understands. You got the light now. You're responsible. I'm not saying it. The Word of God is saying this. So what I'm trying to say is that I need to say, Lord, are you sanctifying me? And you might look and say, you know what? I don't need, I can go into handpick so many things, but I'm not going to do that. You ask the Lord, what is that area of your life that he's working on, that he is sanctifying, that he's sensitizing you to it? And at that point, you need to say, Lord, I had enough. I get it. I don't want it. I've done it. I'm responsible for it. And I'm not going to do it again by your grace. I believe that's what Jacob said. And God blessed him. And God was now taking him into all of the promises. He was saved. But maybe you've never been born again. And with every head bowed, we're going to sing this song, I Surrender All. And if you're in that location in your own heart where you need to be born again and just say, Jesus, I need the Holy Spirit. I need a new power. I need you in my life. If that's you and you understand that it's a gift and you can be forgiven right now. And if that's you, as this song plays, I Surrender All, you just come to the altar. And you just say, that's me, Lord. Don't be shy.
I
As the music keeps playing, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you sense that, wow, I'm starting to reap what I have sown in my past life. I was always, number one, and now you're putting someone in my face who seems that they're always number one, and I've always done things my way, and now I'm faced with people who are just like I am, and I see how wrong it is, Lord, and I need forgiveness, and I want to get closer to you, and I admit it, and I'm going to quit it. If that's you, as we sing that song again, you come up out of your seat and just say, God, I'm being chased, and I don't want this no more. I see the light. I see what's going on. You're sanctifying me. That's good. That's good. And for us, as we sing this next verse, you just come out of your seat, and we're going to pray the sinner's prayer after that, and trust the Lord as we sing again. I surrender. If you want Jesus and you need Jesus and you know, God, I'm a sinner. I